Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Now tonight, we're continuing in a series of lessons of questions that have been asked. We have dealt with questions relating to the nature of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what is sometimes referred to as the Trinity. We talked about the nature of God, the fact that God is good and just, and that though men may raise the question about God's goodness with the problem of evil, nevertheless, the Bible addresses that subject and answers it well. We've noticed some things with regards, for instance, Jesus Christ and His resurrection, as we did last Sunday evening. But the question tonight relates to a subject which I have had asked to me, I don't know how many times, numerous times, and many times those questions come from people who are members of the church. And so what I'd like for us to do is to look at, first of all, the questions. What was speaking in tongues? The Bible addresses that in several passages of Scripture. Number two, what is the unknown tongue that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, not just verse 27, verse 2, verse 4, verse, I believe it's 8, and also into verse 27. Number three, did everyone in the first century speak in tongues? Did everybody have that ability? And then number four, do people speak in tongues today? So let's look at this. I wanted to look at it in four points. Number one, we'll begin the portrayal of tongues in the Bible. What does the Bible say about it? Number two, the promise of the tongues, the fact that they were prophesied to be. Number three, the problems relating to the tongue. There are issues that come up with people discussing this, and then we want to address that. And finally, the purpose and period of the tongues as the Bible addresses that. Let's begin, first of all, with a portrayal of tongues. And I know that perhaps one of the greatest problems is regarding the modern connotation. People are confused because there'll be a religious group over here says, we speak in tongues. There will be others who will say, no, the period of the tongues belonged to the first century. And people will have various views with regards to that. But you see, the important thing is not what people are saying today. The important thing is, what does the Bible say? How is it portrayed there? And the Greek word that is used for tongue is glossa. And it's used in a number of passages of Scripture. And it does refer to that physical piece of meat, if you will, that's inside your mouth. The organ that we call the tongue, for instance, in Mark chapter 7, in verse 33 and 35, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his finger in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue, that physical organ. Verse 35, immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. That's the same word there, tongue, is found in Mark 7, verses 33 and 35. The King James translates this word in each occurrence by the word tongue or tongues, depending on whether it is singular or plural. However, if you're studying from the English standard, in eight cases, it uses the word language. What the tongue does, what it speaks, or the word talk, one time, that is translated in the English standard version. And I want to show you in the Bible that this is simply the case, that it refers to the languages that people spoke. Let's pick up where Brother Justin led us in just a few minutes ago from Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. And I want you to notice they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Everyone heard them speak in his own language. As you go further, Luke continues by saying, "And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and from the parts of Libya, joining with Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." I don't think that it takes a brilliant person to understand in Acts chapter 2 that what is being discussed, what took place on the day of Pentecost, was people speaking languages from various nations around the world. Now, we don't have those same languages today, but we have Spanish, we have French, German, Russian, Japanese, Mandarin Chinese. There are all sorts of languages that men speak. And here are people gathered together at this great day of Pentecost, and everybody's hearing their native tongue, the language in which they were born. You go to Acts chapter 22, and verse 2, Paul has been arrested. He's been arrested because some have accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple. Paul is carried to the fortress of Antonio, and he's climbing up the steps, and he's wanting to speak to the people. And we notice here in Acts 2, 22, verse 2, "And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept the more silent." Then he said, notice, when Paul spoke in a language which was their mother tongue, they all got quiet. Imagine being in a foreign country where everybody around you is speaking another language, and then all of a sudden someone speaks English. Someone speaks Southern English. And you say, "I reckon." I'm going to tell you, I was in Hollywood, California, walking in from these little stores, and I heard a fella use Southern colloquial English, and I turned around and looked, and I asked him where he's from. He said, "I'm from Murfreesboro." You know what? You can recognize a language, and it causes a person's attention to be turned toward them. That's exactly what you have here. Revelation 9 and verse 11 says, "And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew was Abaddon, but in the Greek he has the name Apollyon." There are various languages, and the word may mean say something in this language or this language, but it means the same thing. So you have here a number of languages being spoken. So that's a portrayal of the tongues in the Bible. But now we need to talk about the promise of them. You see, the promise occurred when Jesus told the disciples they were going to do this. If you go to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Right after that, here's what the Lord says, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues." Notice this is something unique. This is something that normally people are not able to do. He says, what's going to happen? Those who follow me, those who practice the things that I tell them to do, are going to be given some gifts, some abilities. And he uses a particular word, the word sign. There's some significance to it. Let me explain to you the importance of that word sign in and of itself. A sign is something that captures your attention. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 7, old King Ahaz was back there, and he was told to ask for a sign. And he says, "I'm not going to ask for a sign." And so in verse 14, "The Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." A lot of the modernists tried to change the word from virgin to young woman. And the point was made is, what would there be a sign in a woman conceiving a child, young woman? Young women conceive children every day. The sign is in the fact that a virgin would conceive. That doesn't happen every day. In fact, that's happened once when our Lord was conceived of the Holy Spirit. What you find here is the uniqueness of a sign. And the uniqueness is these people are going to speak in new tongues. I really began to prepare this lesson as a study of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But I'd like to just pull some verses out here at this point. He said, therefore, tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. There was a promise that those people who were given this gift would speak in tongues. I'd like for you to observe with me, this ability was not learned, but was a miraculous sign. You know, today people can take a language which is not their native tongue and can learn it and can speak it. I remember in college taking the course French. I took it because I had to. Since that time, I've tried to forget as much of it as possible. I didn't try to forget it, I just did. But there are children in our school systems that are being trained to speak Spanish, to speak French, to speak Japanese, other languages, so we can be conversant with people around the world. The last time we were in Israel, our tour guide, I asked him how many languages he spoke. He said, well, I speak English, obviously. I speak Hebrew, speak Arabic, speak German, speak Spanish, speak French. And after I said, that's enough. But he could speak in any number of languages, but he had to study those languages. The ability to speak in tongues in the Bible was a miraculous ability. If it were not miraculous, there would not have been a sign in it. You see, the emphasis on the word sign, it was distinct from their native born tongue, from the one they naturally spoke. In Acts 2:4 again, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. These are different tongues than the ones that they had been born with. The miraculous gifts included the tongues. That's not the only one. In fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 7 through 10, you'll find 9 different gifts listed. And here's what Paul says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through of knowledge, or through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Notice how Paul uses all of these and he says, this is the manifestation of the Spirit. This is why the Spirit shows Himself and is a sign for those who believe. Some believe that this was an ecstatic utterance or God talk. This past week, as I tried to read regarding those who believe in modern day tongue speaking, many of them were as the picture that was shown on the front of our lesson, the beginning, of people standing up with their hands up speaking. I remember growing up as a young man talking to a man who believed he spoke in tongues. In fact, he said, I can speak some for you. And he spoke some gibberish. And he said, see, I spoke in a tongue for you. I've seen people like Jimmy Swaggart on television, and he would say, I'm going to speak in a tongue and praise God. And again, it was some gibberish that you couldn't understand. Some believe that that's what took place here. But this is clarified in the Bible by pointing out that in order to exercise this gift, it required that there be an interpreter. That is, if I speak in a foreign language, there has to be someone there who can translate that language so the people in the audience can hear and understand. And that's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He said, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. If there is no one to interpret, then I'm not supposed to speak it out. Let me illustrate to you the value of that. And he's going to explain that in 1 Corinthians 14. If I walked up here tonight and I had the ability, which I do not, to speak to you in Mandarin Chinese, and I just spoke and spoke and spoke, and no one in the audience here understood Mandarin Chinese, what benefit would it be to any of us? None. What would it be beneficial if this person over here and this person speaking in Spanish, this person speaking in Chinese, and they're both talking at the same time? You'd say, well, I can't understand because of the conflicting noise. Well, here, if you will notice, he says, let it be two or at the most three, and that in turn, and let one interpret. We've had bilingual services here. Our Spanish brethren, Hispanic brethren, have come, and you've had Brother Roberto or Brother Robert preach in Spanish. But there's always been an interpreter to interpret what was being said. And that was the regulations that God gave. So that's important to understand. The promise had a fulfillment. And 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, love never fails, but where there be prophecies, they will fail. Where there be tongues, they will cease. Languages has not ceased, but the miraculous gift of speaking in tongues has. Well, let's talk about some problems relating to this. One of the questions was, what about the unknown tongue in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 2, 4, 13, 14, 19, and 27? It only appears in the original King James, and there it is italicized, meaning that it was added by the translators. For instance, I want you to look at the screen, and this is a copy of my copy of the King James Bible. And you will notice that the word unknown is italicized. In your King James Bible or your American Standard, if a word is italicized, that means that the translators added it to try to help you understand what that translation meant of the original language. Here's what was in the mind of the King James translators, at least the explanation that is given, is that this was a tongue that was not known to the speaker. I'm an English speaker. If I speak in another language, Spanish, French, that's not my native language. It's unknown to me. And so the translators felt that it was best to put the word unknown so that it conveyed it was another language, not the one that they knew. Just like, for instance, if you'll notice about the fifth line in verse 2, it says, for no man understandeth him. The word him there is added by the translators to understand that it's talking about God there. It is not in the original language. So to convey the idea that there was some unknown tongue out there that no man could ever know or understand, that it was some sort of God talk, is certainly not taught within the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 14 also reveals a number of practical problems that developed with regards to speaking in tongues. Some had evidently thought that tongue speaking was the greatest of the nine gifts. How did they ever get that idea? When you start thinking about the gift of prophecy, you think about the gift of healings, and you think about the other gifts, what made them think that tongue speaking was the greatest. Well, let's notice verse 5. Paul said, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues unless he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Paul's statement by the Holy Spirit is simply this. The greatest of the miraculous gifts is where you can take the mind of God and put it in the mind of man. And for that reason, prophecy was the greatest of those gifts. The only time that speaking in tongues would be equal to it is when you have an interpreter and the people can hear and be edified and understand. Some evidently wanted to show off with this gift. That is, they wanted to let other people, look, I have this great talent, or I have this great ability. But even good things can be abused if they're not used properly. For them to have the gift of speaking in tongues never meant that they were there to draw attention to themselves. What it meant was that they were to use it for the glory of God. Just like the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, they had taken something so precious, the memorial feast to remember the Lord, and they had turned it into something where those who had a lot, he said, you're full and you're drunken in the sense you've had plenty to eat and drink and others have nothing. And you put them to shame. And one takes his before another. You were, what was taking place in the church at Corinth, the communion service, the partaking of the Lord's Supper, was not being used to bring the church together, but was being used to elevate one another. And the same thing was taking place with regards to the speaking in tongues. That brings me to the final point, and that is the purpose and the period of the tongues. And when I go back to Mark chapter 16, I want to sort of focus a little more now on verses 17 and 20. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Dropping down to verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word by the accompanying signs. That is, when you have men going out preaching, and they can preach, here's a sign that says, this man is from God. He's got a miraculous ability. I'd suggest to you that when you read the book of Acts, you will find those miraculous abilities cause people to ask questions, cause people to focus on the divine nature of these things. It did in Acts 2. It did in Acts 8 with Simon the sorcerer. It did in Acts 14 at Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. You find the change that takes place as these men of God spoke and as they performed the miraculous deeds. In 1 Corinthians 14:22, going back, he said, therefore the tongues are a sign, or for a sign, not to those who believe, but to the unbelievers. It was a sign to show unbelievers these people have the ability to do a miraculous work. In Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was noticed, and he uses that same word that Jesus did in Mark 16, verse 20, confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. This was God putting his stamp of saying, these are my people, and confirming the word. But tongues, like the miraculous healing, like the gift of prophecy, were all temporary during a specific time in which the miraculous gifts occurred. I want to go back to verses 8 through 10, this time in the English Standard. He said, love never ends As for prophecies, they will pass away. Tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. The partial. And what I like about the way that this is translated is the fact that the partial represents the prophecy, the speaking in tongues. When the whole complete message of God was revealed, there would no longer be a need for all these miraculous gifts, which included that of the speaking in tongues. Many today would think that if there were miracles, more people would believe. I've heard people say today, well, if I just saw a miracle, I know that I would believe. I'd have no question about it. Really. I want you to think with me in the Old Testament how God led the children of Israel out of their Egyptian bondage. I'm talking about parted the Red Sea. You're talking about going through on dry ground with a wall of water to the left and a wall of water to the right. You're talking about passing through, not on muddy, soppy ground. You're talking about passing on firm ground. They go through. They come out on the other side. They're in the wilderness now where there's no water. 3 million people, and God provides them water out of the rock. Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them?" God is saying to Moses, what else would I have to do? These people have seen miracles upon miracles. Numbers 14 follows number 13 when you have the spies saying, we can't take the promised land. And God said, when are they going to start understanding? If I can part the Red Sea, I can bring the 10 plagues on the Egyptians. If I can do this, why won't they believe me? What do you think would happen today if miracles were being worked? People would ignore them just like they did then. But you know, that's not the only case. Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is now in Abraham's bosom. The rich man is in torment. The rich man understands now there's nothing he can do to change his eternal destiny. He's there. And so what he does, according to chapter 16, 27, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. You see, the truth is that man pretty much does what man wants to do. Those who love God and want to please Him will do that. Those who do not, will not. You see, God expects us to listen to His Word. I realize that tonight's lesson is not so much one directed toward what it takes to become a Christian, but what we're trying to do is to answer some questions that relate to God's Word and relate to what we ought to be doing today. And what God's Word says is that every one of us are sinners. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, Romans 3 and verse 23 emphasize that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible goes on to emphasize, though, that God does not want man to perish. 2 Peter 3:9, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. He wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth, to learn what they need to do to be saved. Man needs to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 8:24. He needs to repent of his sins. Acts 17, verse 30. And then to be baptized for the remission of his sins. Acts 22:16 and Acts 2 and verse 38. Tonight, if you've not done that, you need to make the choice tonight to obey the gospel.